I have to just make sure there's something from this morning that I just need to say before we're going to use the same passage. But this morning we spoke about the fact that Jesus never used the word Christian. It's not there in the scriptures by any of the apostles. It's only in the book of Acts. Jesus used the word disciple. And a disciple is someone who follows Jesus and tries to obey Jesus in everything that he's asked us to do. When you do that, that is when you start to experience what fullness of life in Jesus really is. And so if you are not living like this tonight, if you are not a true follower of Jesus, striving to obey him in everything he's commanded, then the challenge I'm going to give you is going to make absolutely no sense. Because you can't be a witness if you haven't seen the accident, right? You can't share what you don't cherish. If you don't know that you have treasure inside of you, you're not going to want to give that treasure away. So you must tonight be someone who is following Jesus and walking in obedience to him to be able to make sense of what I'm going to present to you tonight. If you are not a true follower of Jesus, can I just say you're missing out? Jesus said it so clearly in Revelation 3. You must either be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Even Jesus said that. The lukewarm is the worst person you can be. It's the most terrible thing because you got one foot in each world, and that's horrible. If you're going to be cold, rather be cold. But if you're going to be hot, then you've got to be hot. And to take this challenge tonight, you need to be hot. And there are some hot people here tonight. And I'm looking at you. So Matthew 28, we're just going to read that passage again. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and the disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Can we say tonight that actually this command was only given to the disciples? It's not applicable to you and me 2,000 years later. Will I be able to say to Jesus one day, "You know what, I wasn't on the mountain. So you told the disciples to do that, but I don't have to do it 2,000 years later." How do we know that we're not going to be able to say that to Jesus? You see, he says right here, "I will be with you until when? Until the end of the age." So how long is this command that is given applicable for? It's until the end of the age. Until Jesus comes back, the command to go and make disciples of all nations is relevant right through the generations and every era. As long as disciples are being made, the command to make disciples of all nations applies until Jesus comes back. I want you also to understand tonight that Jesus, the Father, the Son, the gospel never ever started with Israel. Who did it start with? When God had his dealings, who did he start with? It was always the nations. Genesis 1 to 11 is all about the nations. In fact, Genesis 11 has the table of nations. And then in Genesis 12, he calls Father Abraham. And through the nation of Israel, he uses them to be a light to the nations. And so Jesus, who is the seed of Abraham, he comes, and we shouldn't be surprised that he makes this command right at the end of his time to go and make disciples of all nations. How do you think the disciples did? Do you think those 12 disciples actually obeyed? Well, I did a little reading, and I want to tell you what happened. The two James brothers, they died in Jerusalem. So they stayed in Jerusalem. The disciple Andrew was crucified in Greece. Peter was crucified in Rome. Paul was beheaded in Rome. Simon was crucified in Britain. Philip was stoned in Turkey. Bartholomew was beheaded in Armenia. Judas was beaten to death in Iran. Thomas was speared to death in India. Mark was burnt at the stake in Egypt. And Matthew was speared and beheaded in Ethiopia. I didn't know that. All of them, except for the two James brothers. I mean, someone's got to stay at home, right? But I think 2 out of 12 is pretty good odds, eh, Lee? 10 out of 12 of the most intimate disciples of Jesus, where did they end up? In the nations. Because the command Jesus gave was go and make disciples of all nations. Who are we to make disciples of? All nations. And all of these people who heard him say that command, 10 out of the 12, ended up giving their lives for the gospel among the nations. So how are we doing 2,000 years later with that same command? Well, I want to show you some amazing stats. People say the church is dying in the world, in Europe, America. Well, I want to show you what's really happening. So if we can look at that slide, this is actually what's going on. You see, when we look at people who are choosing to follow Jesus, people who are choosing to follow Jesus, that is the fastest growing religion in the world today, by some way. So that's encouraging, isn't it? Evangelical Christianity is growing faster than any other religion. If we look at how many followers of Jesus there are compared to unbelievers, if we look at the next slide, when he gave the command in the first 100 years that the gospel was taken out, there were 360 unbelievers to every one follower of Jesus. That was quite a rough task. But I want you to see what has happened over the ages. So by the year 2010, as we stand here today, there are only 7 unbelievers for every one follower of Jesus. Isn't that encouraging? Let's look at churches, 2 people groups. For every people or tribe, people group on earth, when they started out, there was only one believer for every 12 people groups. One church for every 12 people groups by AD 100. By the year 2010, there are 1,000 churches to every one people group on planet Earth. Is that encouraging? Is God achieving his purpose? I think we can say he is. He's establishing his kingdom and he's fulfilling his purposes. And that's the good news. But you see, we've still got a problem. Most of what I showed you there is happening in places where the gospel has already been. As those stats showed while they were taking the offering, I want to show you what still needs to be done before Jesus comes back. 1.5 billion. In fact, they said 2 billion. But let's say 1.5 billion people have no access to the gospel. Now, I don't know if you know what this is like, but I can tell you what it's like because I've lived with these people. I had moments in Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan where I would chat to people in our community, and when I mentioned the name Jesus, they actually had never heard it. They asked me if he was my uncle. They'd never heard the name of Jesus. Do you realize that when you woke up this morning, 1.5 billion people woke up not knowing the name of Jesus. And we sang about it. There's only one name by which man can be saved. And what's that name? It's the name of Jesus. What if you were born in one of those places, growing up, having never heard his name? 6,700 people groups have got no church movement among them. There's no way that people group can actually be completely reached because there's no church movement among them. 3,400 people groups on earth are completely unengaged with the gospel. And we all knew this in the 90s, and this is what led me into missions, but there is a place where all of these people live. And I've realized if young folk today have never heard of this. It's called the 1040 window. Inside that area are the majority of the people who've never heard the gospel. And you see which continent has got the biggest area. It's Africa. When you looked at those stats, one in four that are on planet Earth today don't know Jesus, have never heard his name. Do you realize we have got 1,000 churches for every one of those unengaged people groups? If just one of those 1,000 churches said, we are going to go and aim and target that group, we could finish this task in our generation. But you see, while only 1% of the giving is actually going to reach those people, we're not even keeping up with the birth rate in those areas. John 3 verse 16, normally the first Bible verse we taught. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But then Paul in Romans asks us these questions. How can they call on the one who they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear if someone does not go and preach to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And folks, this is not just for us crazy missions guys. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you want to obey him with your life, you cannot turn your back on this. Because this is on the heart of God. This is for those who choose to follow Jesus. The nations and the unreached people of the world have to be part of our lives if we are going to follow him. I didn't choose to do all of this just because I love missions. I'm living and choosing to do this because Jesus asked us to. We don't get to choose. This is what he's called us to do. My language helper in Uzbekistan was a very strong Muslim girl. Her name was Dildora. And on Fridays, we used to do language. And I asked her if on Fridays we could do religious language because I was hoping we could talk more about faith. And I remember we really got into a difficult place one day because we were arguing a lot. And we were arguing about the Bible and the Quran. And she was saying both of them are from God. And I said to her, no. They both can't come from God. There are too many differences. One of them is false. So she took my Bible and she took her Quran and she put them in front of me. And she said, all right. If you're telling me that the Bible is from God, then what was my father meant to read? My father's never seen a Bible. We don't have the Bible in our language. And you're telling me that book's from God. Why then has my people not got it in our language? We've had the Quran for 300 years in our language. And you want to tell me that your book's from God? What would you have said to Dildora? Knowing that at home you've got how many versions in English? I've lost count. 15? The only thing I could say to her was, Dildora, please will you forgive us? We've had this truth for centuries, and we've never brought it to your people. We sit comfortable at home and sing our songs and read the New King James and the NRV and the New NRV and the Good News and the Message and the, you name it. While a whole people group goes to bed tonight with not one word of truth in their language. What do you do with that? Do we just go home and get comfortable again? I want to show you what I believe is the true Bill of Rights. Everyone has the right to hear the gospel. Amen? Everyone has the right to a Bible in their language. Everyone has the right to belong to a community of believers. Jesus has the right to be known and worshipped by every tongue on planet Earth. Do you agree with that? Another special young girl, her name is Mukaddam. At the age of 5, she was put in a children's home in Uzbekistan. Now, you don't want to be in a children's home in Uzbekistan. It is a nightmare. And as a little Muslim girl, she decided the only way she's going to make it in life is if she finds God. Because there's nothing else on earth that makes her want to live. So she decided at the age of 5, she's going to look for God. And the only way she knew was Islam. And so she became a dedicated little Muslim girl. She started memorizing the Quran. She started doing the prayer 5 times a day. She started worshiping Allah. She started going to the mosque, doing everything that Islam asked of her, trying to find God. At the age of 14, she was wanting to learn English, and she met a couple, 2 missionaries who'd come to Uzbekistan. And they befriended her and invited her to their home, and they said they would teach her English. And they began to love her. And one day they felt it was the right time, and they shared with her the story of Jesus. And once they finished sharing the story, she got up and she started jumping up and down. And she said, I found him. I found him. At last, I found him. I've been looking for 11 years, and I found him. That's his name. That's the one I've been looking for. It's Jesus. They didn't even have to ask her to pray any prayer. She found him. She said, I want to know more. What do I have to do? And then they started discipling her. And she became this radical, radical believer. And at the age of 18, she and her 2 friends, now in Uzbekistan, you cannot share the gospel openly. You're not allowed to. You'll be put in prison. She did not care because she'd found this treasure. So the 2 of them got a whole lot of tracts in Uzbek, and they went onto the university campuses and just started handing them out, telling everyone that Jesus loves them. And within a 30 minutes, they were jumped on by a whole lot of police who took them to the police station. And the police chief sat with them, and he asked the guys, now what if, you know, they were these, she's this big. He said, what are the girls here for? No, they're telling everyone about Jesus. They're not allowed to do that. So the chief sat with the girls. He said, now listen, what is wrong with you girls? You Muslims. Why are you doing this thing? So Mukaddam looks at him and she says, sir, I can't help it. My life is radically changed, and I'm in love with Jesus, and I can't keep quiet. I have to talk about him. Can I tell you about him? She had this incredible, just God came over her. And by evening, the police chief was going home and the night guy came on. And he said to this guy, I don't want you to put these girls in the cells. I want you to keep them in my office. And I want you to feed them well. Because if we treat these girls badly, their God is going to sort us out. Mukadam is a little thin girl this big. But she's full of God. And you know what the most beautiful thing is? Do you know where she is today? She's in northwest China, reaching Uyghurs. The Uyghur people are totally unreached in northwest China. You see, Mukadam is a true follower of Jesus. So when she reads Matthew 28, she takes it seriously. Jesus said, "And make disciples of all nations." Her whole nation hasn't even been reached yet. She said, but I've got to go because there's no one working among the Uyghurs. And she's been there for about 7 years now. She got married just 2 years ago to a wonderful guy and has had her first baby. I wish I could bring her. You just want to listen to her all night. But will you join Mukadam? What's stopping you from going? What about Samora, our Zulu in Zanzibar? He was studying at NNMU in Port Elizabeth, at university there. And I got to preach at their campus church, and I challenged them on missions. And he came to me and he said, I've got to go. What must I do? He just finished a logistics degree. He's a bright, sharp, clever guy. He comes from a shack in Port Shepstone. And he says, I'm willing to go. I said, are you ready for this? And a year later, he's in Zanzibar. He's given up everything to go to Zanzibar. And we were with him now in July. And he said to me, I'm single and I'm lonely. And he does need a wife. I just want to say that. Because when we stayed with him, they didn't even have toilet paper. I'm like, what do you use? It's like he didn't have food. He needs a wife for when we go and visit him. There were no sheets on the beds. We had nothing. But he's happy. Living off 3,000 rand a month among the Muslims. And he said to me, you know, I've had to pay a high price. He said, I don't want to be poor all my life. I've lived in poverty and I went and got a degree so that I could make money and free my family from poverty. And here I am, again, living in a poor context with very little money. He said, but I'm doing what Jesus has asked me to do. I'm bringing the gospel to those who've never heard. And that is where I need to be. I believe that South Africa is a sleeping giant. The African church in South Africa is a sleeping giant. I've asked all our church, AFC church planters that when their church is finished over 5 years, they must show me who their first missionary is that we want to send up into North Africa because it's time. It's time to go. It's time to take the gospel to the north. Do you think Jesus is coming back soon? When do you think he's coming back? You know, my brother was a missionary in Kazakhstan. And the Kazakh pastors, when he came back, they asked him, you know, what are the Americans talking about? Now, Trump wasn't around yet, so they weren't talking about him. And he said, no, they're all talking about the end times and the signs are there and the red suns and red moons and pink giraffes and all those things. No, Jesus is coming back soon. So you know what those Kazakh pastors said to my brother? They said, please, will you get on the plane and go right back? And go to all those churches and tell them to stop. Because my brother and my father, they haven't heard him yet. They haven't met Jesus. He can't come back. He can't come back until they've all heard. And was it Oswald Smith who said, we all talk about the second coming when there are millions and millions who don't even know that he came the first time. That 1.5 billion don't even know that Jesus came 2,000 years ago for them. And we want Jesus to come back the second time? Well, I'm going to be a prophet tonight. I'm prophesying. He's not coming back very soon. Because the bride is not ready. Matthew 24:14 said, this gospel will be preached as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. We know the end of the story in Revelation because he says, with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So as long as there is a tribe, language, and people, nation that don't have the gospel, his bride is not ready. That is what the end story looks like. How can they hear if someone doesn't preach to them? Faith comes by hearing. So we have to take the gospel to every nation on earth, to every language, every tribe, every people. And when that is complete, his bride is ready. In Revelation 7:9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, every tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. Wouldn't it be a beautiful thing when we stand one day before Jesus and you get Kazakhs coming and say, do you remember when you guys sent Martha? I'm here because Martha came. She told me about Jesus. That's the part I can't wait for. Do you remember when you prayed? You prayed for that nation in the Maldives. Well, I'm here because of your prayers. Do you remember when you gave sacrificially that enabled the missionary to go, when you sold those paintings? I'm a Thai who is here because of your sacrifice. Folks, this is what the gospel is. We've taken our eye off the ball. This is what God has made us for. And so I want to end with a challenge to you. In the 1990s, we all heard about that 1040 window. And as a student at Rhodes University, I said, God, I've got to go. And Rosebank sent Lynn and I. And around that time, he sent Nick and Trish to Thailand. He sent Wendy to the Philippines. Sent Sam and Cheryl to Tajikistan. Sent Grant and Kerry to us in Uzbekistan. And you've sent many others, but I want to tell you, we were in those prime years. I'm past my prime now. It was the late 20s. Nick's way past, he's a pensioner already. And, you know, you're more like a roll-on. At least I've still got hair. Hey, I mean... But we said, God, take us in our prime. Because I did crazy things. Now I know too much. So rather go when you're young. But I wonder who tonight from this church, who of you young people will say, Jesus, I'm willing to go. I'll go and give some of the best years of my life to go and make a difference in the world.